to take the time for this, and it may push us late, and I know it's Mother's Day, and all those men have to get home and cook their wives lunch, beans and franks, whatever it is. But I believe the earth moved this week, and I just want to take a moment to give some perspective on it. Some of you may notice that the president came out this week and in advocacy of gay marriage and the support of homosexual marriage, and he did so based on his faith, quote-unquote his faith. But really, that wasn't so much a surprise. President Obama is from a liberation theology kind of background. It's part of the black liberation movement. It's notoriously liberal. But actually, what I paid most attention to was Nancy Pelosi, who is, by all accounts, a staunch Catholic. And she made the belief that we should be in support of gay marriage, and she said so because her faith demands it, her Catholicism. And the reason she said that is because Catholicism is abhorrent of any form of discrimination, and that homosexual marriage is by nature discriminatory. Therefore, her faith demands that she be open to it. Now, I want you to realize that the earth moved in that moment, because what's happening, it became crystal clear. And I want you to understand this, not from the sense of losing traditional values, not from the sense of what's happening to America, but really what is happening in the new paradigm of religious experience. And this will be the norm for religion going forward. Because, folks, what's happening in that moment is, how can a Catholic say, I am against homosexual marriage, when Scripture very clearly teaches against homosexuality and says that marriage is always, 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 by God's ordination, between a man and a woman? I want you to understand that. What happened that as a staunch Catholic she could do that? I want you to realize she has left Catholicism practically. And what is now the case is that we have removed from religion any content except that which the person brings to it. I want you to realize what Nancy Pelosi said right then is, my content of my Catholicism, a religion that is 1,500 years old at least, is she erased her Catholicism from all of its content from Scripture, and she has filled in the place a Catholic God with whatever content she wants that God to be. This has been going on in the secular world as secular people build their own religious systems. But this is the first time I've seen a public figure advocate this as normal in an established religion that says we base our belief on the doctrine of the Word of God. I want you to realize this will be the new normal. It will not be very long before churches like us, evangelical, Bible, quote-unquote Bible churches, advocate the same belief system. And I want you to realize what they're doing is they are removing the content of Scripture from any religious definition. I believe in Jesus, but not based on Scripture. I believe in Jesus based on what I believe about Him. That's the new paradigm. And it is absolutely irrational. It's crazy. It's non sequitur, but that's what's going to happen. I want you to realize that's what's going to happen. So you will have to be very, very careful as you go into churches and as you young people go out into the world and lead this perfect church. And go try and find a church at school or whatever before you move back to this county and live here for the rest of your lives, where you can be safely under my care. And I will promise you this, it will always come down to the Bible for me. it will come down to the Bible. This has to be our content. Otherwise, it's just flight of fancy. And I want you to realize how irrational this gets. Somebody told me this the other day, said that some public figure came out advocating that in celebration of Mother's Day, you make a donation to pro-abortion places. All right, did you just hear that? In celebration of Mother's Day, make a donation to abortion. Well, that's irrational, right? That's crazy. I mean, that's crazy, right? Right. Somebody said that with a straight face. And it made perfect sense to them. I quoted a line from Howard Hendricks, and I have quoted it over and over again. But today's young people are firmly grounded with both feet in midair. This is our new world. It's the new face of religion. And I believe this homosexual thing is the thing that will unhinge the church. And when I say unhinge, I mean unhinge it from the word, unhinge it from its traditional root, unhinge it from reason. And what the church will be doing is, folks, I have worked with homosexuals. I have known homosexuals. I have been friends with them and dealt with them for years and years and years. When you advocate and license that lifestyle, you are condemning hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people to be enslaved to a sin that no matter how often they try and deal with it, they are constantly bombarded with shame. And you're saying to them, go live that way, go live that way, go live that way. It's not happy. It just isn't. Nor is it compassionate to do so. So, there's my Mother's Day talk. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just ask that as your people, we fight this battle in the appropriate place, in our own homes. And Father, the world looks at that which is a heterosexual marriage, that which is ordained by you, and they see very little difference between that and the alternatives. Father, I ask that you create in this place a different thing. Create in this place super spirituality in which marriages are everything God causes them to be and not merely a dim reflection of the Bible with mostly the characteristics of the world. Father calls us to be brave, that we might live our faith in every corner of our homes and not just in advocacy. In your name we pray. Amen. By the way, people do ask me sometimes, well, what do you do when things are like this? And here's the thing, and I want to just be very clear. Fight to make your homes what they're supposed to be. Don't bury gasoline in your yard. Don't can food waiting for the coming apocalypse. Make your marriage right. You want to prepare for what's coming? Make your home godly. Men, lead your families. Don't be pansies. Make your home spiritual. That's what you do. You want to prepare for the coming apocalypse? Live like God calls us to live, and that's it. That's all you need to do. All right, Exodus chapter 35. We pick up here with the post, speaking of apocalypse, the post-apocalypse of the golden calf incident. And remember, this thing that God's people did resulted in chapters upon chapters of dealing with the fallout of it. People getting killed, people dying of plague, God having to reset them, God saying verbally, I'm just going to kill you all. Moses saying, ah, all over the place, all of this dealing with sin. And then as we come back to the beginning, the heart of worship, the threshold of Judaism as it begins, God takes them back to the beginning. God takes them back to where we should start following sin and how we move forward. And we covered that last week. And then the second part of that is really just a reiteration of it. Now, I asked Andrew to prepare a slide of the tabernacle because I realized in a crowd like this of such diverse backgrounds, many of us have probably never seen an artist rendering of what the tabernacle looked like. So I'll have him put that up when he's comfortable with it. He'll feel comfortable. Yeah, there you go. Boy, isn't that impressive? Many of you will say, well, not really. But I want you to realize that that is a fair rendering of what Scripture describes, and the cost of building that was in the equivalent of somewhere around $50 million in today's dollars. And you're sitting there saying, well, we got a good deal here, didn't we? Well, yeah, but you got to realize everything there is covered in gold and the most expensive things that you could find in the ancient world. And we're going to read about some of those. Picking up in verse 1 of chapter 35. Then Moses assembled all the congregations of the sons of Israel, and he said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. Notice here, we're going back following this sin issue. We're going back. What has God said do? Christian, when you get confused in your faith, when you struggle with how to move forward, following a sin event, following struggles in your home, struggles with your kids, struggles with whatever, what do? Go back to what God has said do. Many people struggle with it. Well, how do I do this? You just do what God has called you to do. Obey. You trust and obey. And you just do the things that He's told you to do. Husbands, love your wives. If you want to walk with God, if you want to really make your home what it's supposed to be, if you really want to display Jesus, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Believers, live out your faith in the world. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. Just do what He has said do. Go back to what He's commanded. And notice His first command. For 6 days, work, and it may be done. But on the seventh day, you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath day of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. God takes His people back to formal worship. Hey, when you have a friend who's not doing well spiritually and they're kind of a mess, what do you say to them? What do you got to say to them when everything's brewing? You say, you should go to church. Anybody ever said that to somebody? Have you ever had that said to you? Let me just, by the way, put this in context. If anybody says to you, you know what, you should probably get back to church, I just want you to know, if anybody says to you, you should probably get back to church, your life is looking pretty ugly to everybody around you. That's a hint. Especially when your reprobate evil friends look to you and say, man, you got to get to church. You know you're in a mess. But actually, it's biblical. When you want to get things straight with God, go to formal worship. That should be a starting point. God takes His people back to formal worship, and formal worship centering around the Sabbath. Notice here that it's not works-based, but it's really rest-based. I come and I listen. I come and I pray. I come and ascribe to God those things which are true of Him. It's not about me doing. It's about me waiting on God. That is the starting point for formal worship. That's where God begins, with the Sabbath. And that's really the point of the Sabbath. We tend to center on the things that are negative about the Sabbath. Not allowed to work. If anybody works, you kill them. We tend to center on that. And actually, because the Jews have the same problem where they get works-based about things. They really fail to look at the benefit of the Sabbath. That's why Jesus, in his discussion with the Pharisees, he says, man was not made for the Sabbath, but rather Sabbath was made for man. That man would set aside the works of his hands. That man would lay aside his own efforts. That man would allow himself to rest and to look at God, the source for all that he is, the source for all that he has. And folks, actually, just to go back to it, that's what's going on with this new religion. Is this new religious movement devoid of content except that which I bring to it? Is really not about looking to God. It's about me making a God that I'm comfortable with. That's what it's about. It's just more works. But here, as God centers his people on a walk with him, he centers it around formal worship, where I as a human being lay aside my work, where I stop from my working. And so Hebrews 4 through 6 picks up on this concept and begins to explain it. That as human beings, what we do in the Sabbath is we set aside working and we depend on what God has done. And so for the believer, every day is the Sabbath. We have ceased from our work. You and I are not out in the business of trying to please God or trying to make ourselves good enough for him. It's all done in Jesus on the cross. That's why every day for a believer is a Sabbath day. Every day we have ceased from our working and it's covered in the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, which we celebrate today in the communion. The communion really is a celebration of Sabbath. It's a celebration of Passover formulated on Jesus. And that's really where the heart of worship is, coming back to a point where I stop and I look at God. And I orient myself on God. And I place myself under God's rule formally. And the second thing that Moses brings them to is picked up in verse 4. And Moses spoke to all the congregations of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as to the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze, and blue and purple, scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and rams and the skins dyed red, and porpoise skins and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense, the onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod of the breastplate. The second thing that God does is as he orients them on formal worship, he orients them on a place of worship. That's one of the reasons we believe that churches are very biblical things. It's certainly a wonderful thing to build a building. We've had a real blessing in building this building and then watching this building fill up with new people. It's been great, but it's actually biblical. Is there something to be said about taking up a contribution and saying, we're going to build this thing in which formal worship is centered? And that has really been the story for the Christian church, even at the point where it was illegal and under persecution. God's people have always oriented around a formal worship and a building for it. It was even the case in Rome when Christianity was being horribly persecuted. The catacombs became the formal church. And so they went to this place of the dead and they decorated it and they set it aside as a place of formal worship unto God. And so a contribution is built up. And as I said before, what they wound up with was the equivalent of $50 million to build this building as unto the Lord. You'll notice a few things in there. Goat's hair. Goat's hair, this is probably felt. There's a neat thing about goat's hair. Human hair apparently does the same thing. I've never tried it. But goat's hair is one of those things that if you agitate it in water, it has little scales on it, and those scales hook together, and they form a mesh, and it's called felt. Felt was actually and originally constructed of goat's hair. Many of you know that I wear a hat. It's a fedora. It's actually just felt. It's goat and beaver hair that's been agitated in water and then shaped over a mold. It's cool. One of these days I'm going to make one from my own hair. The other is, you'll notice in that list, porpoise skins. I really struggled with that. I'm like, porpoise skins? Who carries around a porpoise skin? And actually, it turns out, they're really talking about porpoise skins. Now, bottlenose dolphins were very popular in the Mediterranean, and so it was not unusual to kill bottlenose dolphins, you know, flipper. Because a porpoise skin makes a very durable and water-resistant covering. I thought that was really neat. You know, you've seen ostrich skin boots. I want somebody to show up with a pair of porpoise skin boots. That'll impress you. Maybe some of you who are big into rodeos show up with a porpoise skin. Yeah, I killed Flipper and made boots for myself. The other is a porpoise skin here. Could be a reference to sea cows that lived in the Red Sea. You know, those little manatees. I've always thought there were too many manatees in the world. But, I mean, this is rare stuff. It's expensive stuff. And God's people are the same people who were worshiping the golden calf have now switched over and they are beginning a contribution unto the Lord. And I want you to notice the root of it. We pick up in verse 10. And let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, and the tabernacle is its tent and its covering, its hooks and its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat, the curtain of the screen, the table and its poles, and all the utensils and the bread of the presence. The lampstand also for the light of the utensils, and the lamps and the oil for light, and the altar of incense and its poles, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, the screen for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils and basins, its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars, its sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs for the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords, the two woven garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. And then we pick up in verse 20. I want you to notice. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence, and everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirits moved came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its services and for its holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and bought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. I want you to notice what God is saying here. God has gifted the congregation of the Lord, and every skillful man come. Is that there's an understanding here that most human beings never get an inkling of. Have you come to a point in your life where you realize and have learned to appreciate the gifting of other people? The skills of other people. Aren't they amazing, the things that people can do? But I want you to understand something in that. That's something that most human beings never have an inkling or an understanding of. Is that human beings were created for the service of God. Human beings are created to be oriented upon the person of God. It really is all about Him. And actually, the negative is true. Your life, and especially you young people, look up here. Look up here. Is that your life is not supposed to be about you. It's not about you getting a dream. It's not about you becoming famous. It's not about you fulfilling your potential. It's not about you doing anything except being about God. That's what the purpose of your life is. If God really is the creator of everything and the creator of you, He has the right to make certain claims on your life. Your life is supposed to be about Him. You know what? I was in my 20s before I realized that. In my 20s before I realized, oh, wait, moron. You've been living your life oriented on you. It's not about you. And neither is the gifting. God has gifted me with certain things, as meager as they are. I am gifted to do and called to do certain things. Those things are supposed to be about Him. And what really is the realization here is that in the congregation of the Lord, there were people there who were equipped to do certain things. Well, where had they gotten that equipping? Well, they got it in Egypt. We have recorded in the scriptures that Pharaoh used the people of God to build two cities, Ramses and Pithom. And in the building of that, they had acquired skills. Among Israel were skilled craftsmen, skilled artisans, people of skill. And God used those skills for Him. You know, I got to tell you, I didn't mention it to David, but I'm going to mention David. David is a skilled builder. Jeff and I were talking about that last week, just our appreciation for the skills and the eye and the artistry of the man. Let's see if anybody knows if his head's getting bigger. But you know what? I think David would agree that those skills were, in essence, not at their highest calling until he began this thing here. Who would have thought when they started this church that they would need people who knew such things? David has been involved in every single building project because he's the man. He's the man for it. Years ago when David began, this David began to study guitar and play, he probably never dreamed he was going to lead worship. Probably not at the time, did you? Right. And here he is, using the skills that he has, the tools that he's developed in a lifetime, at its greatest calling and service to God's people. What are you? What are you? As you've developed skills and as you've seen the natural gifting in your life and the supernatural gifting of God, how are you using those things in service to God? Man, that should be a question we're all asking, because it's not about us, it's about Him. And then notice also, remember this half-pagan, ridiculous group of people who couldn't stay faithful to God? Moses is out of the picture for a couple of days, and suddenly they're like, hey, let's go find a new God. Did you notice verse 20? Then all the congregations of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. Moses said, we must raise a contribution to the Lord. And they didn't do it in front of Moses. They all walked away and said, God, what are you calling me to do? Can you believe these people are capable of that? Notice that for many of them, this is the first sign of real spirituality that we see in the scriptures. It's not them being faithful. It's actually them giving. Isn't that amazing? The first sign that we see that they're actually walking with God, that there's been a change of mind, a change of heart, it has to do with them giving unto the Lord. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not trying to wheedle more money out of you. That's not what I'm here for. I'm telling you what Scripture says is that this group of people, as they struggle with who their God is and how they're going to take those fledgling steps into walking with God, the first thing where God begins to work in them has to do with their pocketbook. It's amazing to me that God does that, but it seems to be true. And anybody who has learned to give and anybody who gives will tell you it has been one of the most formative things in their spiritual lives. It changes them. Is that true? For me, it is. And God's Spirit begins to move here in what they're gifted in and what they have the ability to give. That's the first sign of a spiritual pulse in Israel. is what they can do for Him and what they can give to Him. If you measured your spiritual life by those two things, how would you be doing? I'm not here to ask you for more money. I'm asking you to examine yourself. Where are you here? As you look at what God has gifted you with and called you to do, where are you resisting Him? Where are you saying no? Where are you spending more time over here and less about Him? And does it show up as you look through your checkbook at the end of the month? What things of God do you focus upon? It's a good question. For Israel, it's the first sign that they have a spiritual pulse. And I want to skip down a bit. Verse 30. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and He has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, in all the craftsmanship to make designs for working in gold, silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood so as to perform every inventive work. He has also put in his heart to teach both he and Oholiab, I cannot say this today. I struggled with this yesterday. The son of Ahizmash, the son of Dan. He has filled him with skill to perform every work of an engraver and designer and of an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and in fine linen of the weaver as performers of every single work, the makers of designs." Man, this Bezalel can do some stuff, can't he? But notice what has happened. God has called Bezalel and filled him with all of this gifting, and it's diverse gifting. This guy can cut wood and carve a stone. He can cut a diamond. He can weave. How many men here can do that? That's a pretty broad skill set. This guy knows his stuff. And just, I really want to mention it as a way. For those of you who are pregnant in the room, I know there are some. Just consider the name Bezalel for your son. This is a guy you want him to be. Skilled and filled with the Spirit of God. Isn't that great? It would be a shame if nobody here named their son Bezalel. I just love stuff like that. Anyway. Alas, it's too late for Kimberly and I, but if we had a son, I promise I would name him Bezalel. Now, I want to dip into chapter 36 because it summarizes what we want to talk about today. Now, Bezalel and Oholiab, Oholiab, and every skilled person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know to perform all the works of the construction of the sanctuary shall perform it in accordance with all the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, to come to the work to perform it. And they received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary. And they still continued bringing him free will offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came from the work which was performing. And they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction which the Lord commanded us to perform." So Moses issued a command, and the proclamation was circulated through the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman any longer perform the work for the contributions of the sanctuary." Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for the work. Yesterday we had an event here, and it was amazing how that came about. It just came as a conversation. Somebody mentioned to one of the elders, "Hey, we've got this mother-daughter thing, and who do we get to do that?" And there was just talk back and forth. And somebody said, "Why don't we ask the women's Bible study?" And then somebody asked the women's Bible study, and they got excited. And they put on a deal last night. It was cool to watch. It was amazing. And it was huge. 120 people, I think, showed up. And it was significant and weighty. People just, as God worked in them, used their talents and their skills. Can you imagine if a couple of elders had said, no, we'll put it together. Me and Ben put together some little women's thing. Can you imagine how pathetic it would be? But God worked in other people. And it was more than enough. Folks, I want you to understand, wouldn't it be a significantly fantastic problem to have that we had so many things, so many people to do this work that nobody had to do more than one thing? Wouldn't it be amazing if God so worked in every heart in this room that every person stepped up to a role to see a need and fill it, to sense a call of God in their life and do it? You know that old rule, 20% of the people do 80% of the work? Well, it was wonderful last night to see people stepping up, and a lot of them do other things, but some of them don't. And they just pitched in. God was so working in Israel, this heartless, pagan, unfaithful, miserable people, so supremely that Moses said, look, guys, you got to stop. There's too much. We just don't have the storehouses. We don't have enough work. We've got to turn you away. Too much. Wouldn't that be amazing? In what God has equipped us to do and in what God has equipped us to give, wouldn't it be amazing if we said, you got to stop? But folks, that's not the case. Most Christians never learn to enjoy the blessing of ministry. It's a blessing, isn't it? It's a blessing, isn't it? They come and they sit and they watch and they clap. And they pray on cue, and they leave unchanged. Man, don't be those people. Godless Israel, faithless Israel, miserable Israel, got that. And there are Christians in America who live their whole Christian lives and never change one iota beyond Jesus saved me from my sins. How miserable is that? Especially when we were purchased with such valuable stuff. The body and blood of Christ on our behalf. Our sins are washed away. All for Jesus, we sing. But how much do we live it? Let's go to prayer. Father, we just pray. And I even hesitate in passages like this. Because I know I work for a church. I know the background that people have as they've been burned by churches and sometimes are even seen as fatted calves for the slaughter and cows to be milked. But Father, I know something. I know that you have given us tools, and these tools are to be used, and these tools only gain their meaning as they are used for your glory. Father, as thankful as I am for this congregation which gives, this congregation which has sacrificed, this congregation which has poured out, and we are simply here reaping abundance. But Father, I know that's not everybody. And not for my benefit, but for their sakes, I ask that you begin to work here. To do a work not in those who minister already, but those who sit. Not to cause an overabundance or guilt in those who give, but to those who are withholding, those who sit and watch, that they would learn life is not about them, it's about you. And we only gain our meaning as we orient our lives in you. Father calls us to be this people. Because that's where the fruit is. That's where the blessing is. That's where the good stuff is. It's how you raise up a Bezalel. It's how you use a Moses. And Father, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.